Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 17, please. Ezekiel chapter 17. And I was going through my Bible this morning here, and I didn't get very far into it when God gave me a sermon. And it started out to be a devotion, but it's kind of interesting because as I start to go through these devotions and I do them during, and I'm writing, taking notes down, I never know what God's going to do with them. But when they start getting longer, I'm like, uh-oh. And I start, in my mind, I start seeing all these points, you know, that come up. And in my mind, it starts breaking it down. And I'm like, okay, this is going to be a sermon because there's a lot to talk about here. There's a lot to do here with this. So anyway, that's what happens. And that's kind of how this came about here is just reading the Bible and God giving me and showing me some things. And like that in Ezekiel chapter 17 in verse number 20, God said this. He said, "And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon and will plead with him there for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me." Now, I want you to notice some words here. What God says here, God says, "I will plead with him there for his trespass." Note what he says here. I will plead with him. But how is God pleading with him? This is the interesting thing, and I want to show you that tonight, how God pleads with his children, exactly how he does that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, please be with us now and help us as we look into the scriptures tonight. Lord, help our hearts to be ready to hear, ready to obey, to listen, and to learn. Dear Lord, please speak to our hearts, help us, instruct us, and guide us, Lord. Let this word of God that's preached to us tonight change us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to understand that God does not plead with man the same way that man pleads with God. There is a difference. There is a difference in the two. There is a difference in the way that God does that. So number one, consider the nature of God versus the nature of man. God pleads with man. God's pleas with man are different. When we cry out to God, it is from a position of weakness. When you and I cry out to God, well, let me say it ought to be a position of weakness. When you plead with God, when you need to get something from God, have you ever been in a place in your life where you actually needed to get something from God, where you needed to hear from God? Oh, that's an important thing to ask you. It's also an important thing to realize. Have I ever been in that place where I wanted an answer from God? Where I wanted to hear from him? We come from a position of need and desire, of destitution, of being destitute, of pain, of fear, of loss. We cry out to him and can only look up. But when God pleads with his children, it isn't that way. You have to understand the nature of God. He's not coming from a position of weakness. God doesn't need anything from you. Do you understand that? I'm going to enlighten you a little bit tonight to the nature of God. God doesn't need anything from you. God is complete, whole in himself, and has need of nothing. God is holy and righteous and neat and pure, and he needs nothing. Do you understand that? So you don't add to the nature of God. You never add to the nature of God. So as we get started here, that's an important thing to understand. Because when you understand, see, here's where people get things so messed up. Here's where they get things so messed up. They look at God like they look at themselves. So when they read about something in the scriptures about the nature of God, they liken it to themselves. You cannot do that. You will be very confused. I'm going to tell you what. You want to know what most of your problems are? I'm going to tell you this right now. Most of your problem is an ignorance of who God is. That's most of a man's problem in life. Listen up here. Listen up. Pay attention. Because this is a real problem. Man's problem, Christian's problem is that they do not know who God is. They do not understand his nature. And if you don't, then you know what happens? You're going to get messed up. You're going to be confused. You're going to live in confusion. As a Christian, you can live in confusion being ignorant of the nature of God and who he is. You can be in confusion. So as we look at this verse, Ezekiel chapter 17, verse number 20, I want you to think about this again. I'm not done yet with this introduction, but I want you to think about this. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon and will plead with him there for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me. This is God, and he's taking this king, and he's going to his child, and he is taking him, and he's going to put him in a place that he has to listen to him. More on that later. You know, I've heard preachers say things like, well, one day God had a problem, and Jesus volunteered to go help him out. Now, that is blasphemous, and at the best, it is just a lot of ignorance. And God has mercy on us for our ignorance. But that is a very blasphemous statement to make. God never had a problem. God didn't know what he was, and they give this grand romantic scheme of heaven for the theme of salvation. No, no, that's not what the Bible says. Let me just make it plain to you. You know, the Word of God, you don't have to fancify anything. The Word of God doesn't have to be fancy. You know what? It's enough. It ought to be enough for you. The plain truth. You know when all these people tell you the Bible's got all these contradictions, it's got all these problems. You know what they're really saying? You know what they're really saying? I don't want to obey that book. Because all you really need to tell them is, you know what? You're going to die and go to a devil's hell. That's where you're going to go. You've broken God's righteous holy law and you deserve to go to hell. You ain't got a problem with any contradiction in the Bible. You got a problem with there being a God in heaven that you got to answer to. Let's just make it plain for you here. Let's just make it real plain and simple, because that's really what it is. They have a problem with God. God never had a problem. God never had a problem, and nothing is too great for God. Nothing stands in his way. So when God pleads with man, he doesn't plead with man like you plead with man or you plead with God. It's not the same. When you cry out to God, you're in need. You're at a loss. You need God. When God pleads with his children, he's not at a loss. He's not coming from a position of weakness. Nothing stands in God's way. Nothing hinders his perfect will from being accomplished. Nothing. He does whatever he desires. God pleads with his children in chastening. His pleas are different. His pleas come from a holy, omnipotent nature. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because that's when God is pleading with man. That's who the God of the Bible is. And that's how he pleads with man. From a holy, all-powerful, all-holy nature. That's how God pleads with man. His children, more specifically. You know, nothing cures up self-centered behavior like a look at the Godhead. When you're thinking too much about yourself, just start thinking about God. Just start thinking about the attributes of God. Start thinking about those attributes. Start thinking about who God really is. Start thinking about his holiness. Study God's holiness. I'm going to tell you what. You take this book out and you got a lot of problems. You're saying, I got depression. I got discouragement. I got this. I got that. I got all these problems and concerns, everything else. You know what? Yeah, just take this book out and start studying it. Man, you'll find out, man, that was lifted for a long time. I found myself some days in here for 4 or 5 hours straight, not moving. I was like, man, that went by quick. And it did. Because God took my mind off of me and put it on him. And I'm going to tell you what, that's your problem. You don't have your mind on Christ. And when we lose focus of our mind on Christ, we get selfish. And we are so easily offended. Is this offending you? Think about it. And we don't like reproof. We don't like correction. We don't like instruction. Right? Why? Because we're thinking about ourselves. When you start thinking about God, you know what Isaiah did? Woe is me. Oh. I think of Job, who was a righteous man. Like the first 3 chapters, Job was doing good. The other 40 chapters, it was looking pretty bad for Job. Job, it just kept getting worse, man, for Job. Job's like trying to defend himself against everybody and his mother that's attacking him. And he's trying to defend himself, right? And he just can't, and he's finally starting to blame God. He's finally starting to, okay. And then at the end, and here comes God in the storm. And then God asks him about 102 questions. And God never really answered Job. God never answered Job. He never did. Right? God never answered him. He just asked Job 100 questions. You know what? I'm going to tell you something right now. God doesn't owe you an answer. You know that, don't you? You don't like that, do you? God doesn't owe you an answer. He does not owe you one single answer. You owe him your obedience. When God pleads with man, it's to sit him down and correct him. But it's not from a position of weakness. Like, I really want them to be right, and they just won't do it. They're not like a frustrated mom that their kid won't mind. Or dad. Right? That's not how God's... No. No, he's got it all under control, believe me. He's not dealing from a position of weakness. Understand that. It's important that you define these things and understand the Godhead. It's very important that you understand that when God is dealing with man and how God deals with man, that you don't make God in your image. Do you understand that? We got enough of people in this world trying to make God in their own image and not follow the God of the Bible and define who he is. Now you got this group coming out with the women's Bible. Yeah. And they want to do away with all the authority of a man. Oh, really? Well, where'd that come from? Satan. I mean, I'm going to do a video on it, be real easy. Where'd it come from? Satan. Right? It'll be a fast video. Where'd it come from? Who's the author? Satan. Because it'll have some Bible in it. And then it'll have the hiss of the serpent, and I am going to make a lot of friends with that. Amen. Look at God. Look at the immutability of God. What did God say? You know what that word means, immutability? It means that God doesn't change. Now, that's hard for people to understand. What does that mean, God doesn't change? It means who he is doesn't change. His person. God is ever changing us into his image. But God doesn't change. He's already perfect. Do you understand that? He's immutable. I change not, he said. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I'm going to tell you what. Let me tell you something else that these people aren't that don't like. These a bunch of Jew haters out here that don't like this. But God said it right there. He said, I change not, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hey, guess what, genius? That means they're still on the earth. That means they're still here. They're not consumed. They're here. Yeah, God's still going to use them and do something with them later. They're not saved. They need to be saved. But they're still here. They don't like that, though. That messes up their theology, and they can't hate Jews like Rome. Now, that's a little bit too much truth, isn't it? Daniel chapter 4, please. Hope you're paying attention. I'm feeling kind of feisty again tonight. I really am. It's necessary to have something to fight. Amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 4, verse number 34. I want to show you something about God's sovereignty here. You know that old proud King Nebuchadnezzar, he figured out God's sovereignty. He figured that out. Hey, I got a question for you. What's it going to take for you to figure it out? If you're God's child, he'll pull you in and he'll plead with you. Amen. Daniel chapter 4, verse number 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. It just makes me laugh the way he's writing this, because here's this proud king, right, that's, fry them all! We're going to kill them all, right? Kill all the Jews, and who's that God that'll deliver you out of my hand, and all this other stuff, right? And then all of a sudden, it's like, okay, Nebuchadnezzar's whole tune changes here, doesn't it? But hey, do you notice something here that's important? He's going to repeat this again. He said, "Mine understanding returned unto me." You know that God sometimes will allow your mind to be full of anxiety, full of fear, full of confusion, to bring you to a place of repentance, to bring you to a place where you focus on God. And guess what happens? Guess what he does? After you've learned your lesson, your understanding will return unto you. And I bless the Most High. You'll do that too. And I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Now see, that's how you have to see yourself, and you'll get, something will happen good in your life if you'll see. God does have a good, a wonderful plan for your life. That's absolutely true. Here it is, that you realize you're nothing. That's the wonderful plan he has for you. You know why? Because God is a transformer. And what he does is he takes nothing and makes it something for his glory. Right? And that's what we call a miracle. Evolutionists call it a big bang. We call it a miracle. When God takes nothing and makes it something for his glory. God does that. Amen. That's what he does. That's the business he's in. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. What do we learn about that verse right there? It says that he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. But how many attributes of God do we see here? A lot. What does it say? I bless the Most High. No one's higher than God. He's the Most High. Look what he says here. And I praise and honored him that, what, Jacob? What doctrine is that then? The eternity, whatever you want to call it. Yeah, of God. That's right. You see how they're here? He's recognizing the attributes of God, and his mind is coming back to him. It's good, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly, that he has need of nothing. He's complete and whole. That's right. That's right. And there you go. What is that? That's the power. And the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will. What's that? His sovereign will, right? His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can what? Stay his hand. What's that talking about? His what? What attribute is that? There you go. All powerful. Or say unto him, what doest thou? Although we try to do that, don't we? Right? But he answers to no one. Just like Job asked all those questions. Job was saying all that stuff, and man, God needs to appear to me, and God needs to come to me. Poor Job. He was going through it, man. But what happened? God came to him in a storm. Yeah, he came to him, but he said, hey, God didn't answer any question Job had. God asked Job a bunch of questions. Amen? What's it say here, though? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. Amen. What is that? The power, the spirit of what? Power and of love and of a sound mind. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He sure is. Amen? You need to remember one thing, that your reason will return unto you. Your mind will be clear. Your mind will be focused when you focus on God. It may not happen all at once, but it'll happen. Job walked, didn't he? He walked with God. But God showed Job, hey, I do what I want according to my will. That's what God showed him. A right understanding of who God is where we will be restored when we sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Amen. When it says God pleads with man, it is not humble pleadings. It's not the humble pleadings that we give out to God. It is of a position of power and authority. Now, number two. Oh, by the way, that's the same thing with repentance. Let me just say that. People say, well, see, the Bible says that God repented and God's not a, God doesn't sin, so therefore repentance, it doesn't have anything to do with sin. Well, let's start over. God is holy and you're not. You're intrinsically wicked as the devil. And God is intrinsically holy. God doesn't have any sin to repent of because he's holy. And God, when he does something, his repentance has to do with changing his judgment, changing his mind about judgment because of your repentance. And by the way, he's not confused either. He knew that was going to happen too. That's why he puts the judgment out so you repent. See how that works? It's not difficult. It's simple when you understand it from a thrice holy God's point of view. Amen? The problem is when you read about God and you try to make him like us, in that sense, you're going to mess up. Number two, rebellion will cause God's chastening, please. This King Zedekiah would not listen to the prophet who rose up early and warned of the destruction. And he swore an oath by God that he would obey Nebuchadnezzar. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 17, verse number 11, please. Ezekiel 17, 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. And hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be a base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant. When, lo, he had given him his hand and had done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. You know, God takes his children when they disobey, and he will plead with them, but it won't be the way that you'll like. It'll be a way that you don't like, most assuredly. Because that's what correction is. Amen? It's not something that you like or enjoy. The Bible says you won't. Amen? He lied, and God said, I will take King Zedekiah, I will spread my net upon him, and I will take him to Babylon, and I will set him in prison, and I will leave him in Babylon for the rest of his life. When God's children do not obey and rebel, and they rebel against his prophets and preachers, when we have exhausted all of those loving measures that are given for our prophet, then God will use chastening and a net and pull us and hold us until we repent. When God brings down the rod of chastening severely, it is because we have balked and resisted all of his pleas from his servants to repent. We've ignored our Bibles, not sought him in prayer, and rebelled against the will of God. So then God will plead with us by putting us in a place we have to listen. You ever been in that place as a Christian? You ever been in a place where you have to listen? You don't have the option anymore of not listening. You know, it's our most of the system, judicial system in that, is based, the legal system is based off, the, or used to be based off those principles, right? You have the liberty to do things and to go where you want to, but when you disobey to the point that you will not obey the Lord and you rebel against the government, the kingdom, the safety of the people, all of those things, then you are put in a place where you have to listen. Jail. Now, God is no different when he deals with his people. He will put you in a place sometimes, and he will take his rod and he will plead with you. But that's how God pleads with his people, when he brings his rod down. If we've ignored it, if we've ignored his judgment. Have you ever been there? Has God ever put you in a place where there's no choice for you but to listen? He only does it to his children. Have you ever been set down and had your wings clipped so that you couldn't fly? Been caught in a net and God sets you down in a prison of affliction to get your attention? Say, well, is there any other examples of the Bible in that? Yes, there are. Jonah had his whale. Jonah would not listen. So what did God do? He had a whale swallow him and stuck him in there 3 days and three nights in his own hell, in a cell, until he listened. How about Samson at the grinding wheel? How about Elijah in the cave? How about Ezekiel when he was first called to be a prophet? God told him to speak, and he didn't want to speak. So God made his tongue cleave to the roof of his mouth. And he couldn't speak. And he spent the first part of his ministry doing signs and illustrations. God had him laying on his side. God had him digging stuff. God had him putting things in. God had him making different things. He wasn't preaching. Why? Because he rebelled against God and he would not open his mouth. He didn't want to open his mouth and God knew it. So God used it to judge him. How about John the Baptist's father? He didn't believe God. So God said, okay, you're going to leave this temple. You ain't going to be able to talk. Boy, I bet you he thought about that a lot, didn't he? Over the 9 months he was waiting for that baby, 9.5 months he was waiting for that baby to come out. God said, you ain't going to be able to talk until that baby comes. Oh, man. That's a long time to get yelled at by your wife and not be able to say anything back. That was the chastening of the Lord right there. That was affliction upon affliction. That is the height of affliction. Never to be able to respond to your wife when she's chewing you out, when you did something wrong. Well, at least one thing's for sure. You can't say anything wrong. How about Zedekiah? Here he had his prison, didn't he? And his eyes were put out. You know, I don't know what it is, what God would do to you, but you know what? God, he can take your health so you listen, right? Right? God can take your health. God can take your wealth. He can take your job. He can take your peace. He can take your joy. It's not because you're not his either. It's because you are. Because it wakes you up. God will use his rod to plead with you. Number three, God still loves his chastened child, though he uses his rod to plead with him. Hebrews chapter 12, you've seen these verses before. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5. The Bible says here, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening of the for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's not supposed to feel good. Not supposed to. It didn't for this king. No chastening of the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Ah, that root of bitterness. Do you know that root of bitterness? That he's speaking to Christians here, he's not speaking to lost people. Christians battle bitterness, or they don't, and it consumes them. You got to let things go. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, that says trouble you. What do you think that means? Tribulation, affliction. If you are deeply troubled, if you are deeply full of anxiety and anger and fear or depression or discouragement, one place to look for that is in the fact of that root of bitterness. I better check that first, and I better make sure I'm not hanging on to things I ought to have already let go of. Because if I haven't let go of those things and given them over to God, then guess what? I'm going to have a root of bitterness, and it's going to what? Trouble you? No, it's going to trouble me. Yeah, and it ends up defiling many. Let me tell you something. If you're battling, if you're having that trouble of mind, better look and make sure that you've given it over to God and you've counted it all but dung and you're not holding on to a bitter spirit. Because trouble of mind can be affected and can happen due to bitterness. He just said that. Right? And God may be chastening you for your bitterness. God may be chastening you for your bitterness. Think about that. Because he says here very closely what you're to do with it. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Never let it go. He never gave it over to God. He never let it go. If God let you sin without any correction, you'd be a bastard and not a son. Did not God still have his eye on that wayward king, though? He said, I will send him to Babylon, and I will set him there, and I will plead with him there. How? Well, God set him there, put him in captivity, and pled with him to get right, pled with him to repent. Sometimes God will leave you in a troubled mind or troubled state or an afflicted state, so you repent, so you look to him, so your eyes are on him. and he is all you can see. I think about this man. All his sons were slew before his eyes. Then his eyes were put out so that the last thing his eyes saw were his sons destroyed. Think about that being the last thing that your eyes see before they're burned out forever. Because of rebellion. You know, the most miserable people in the world are ones that know to do right and rebel against it. The most miserable Christians I've ever seen are those that know to do right and rebel against it. They are the most miserable people you will ever find in your entire life. Why? Because they are sinning against their own conscience, and they know what is right to do, but they do it not. And they become miserable. What pain that would have caused that man. What pain disobedience causes the child of God. You know, there are many people, and we talked about this when a Christian sins, and I've never finished that little series, but I will sometime. But there are many people that just think that as a Christian, you sin, and it's no big deal. Nothing bad happens. I mean, I'm saved. They don't think about the effects of what of their life. Young Christians, be very careful what you do as a newly saved person and what you allow in your life. Many years you will pay for. You will pay for it. If you don't obey the Lord and you sin against your own conscience, it will be revisited upon you. You'll remember it for years. You'll have no regrets in serving God, but you will have regrets as a servant of God disobeying him. Knowing that you tainted your walk with God. Amen. Knowing that you disobeyed God when you should have obeyed him and followed him and you had the truth, but you did. Those things are hard as we live with those things. It's harder to live. Talk to older Christians that have been saved for a long time that sinned against God and what that does to their life, what that does to their mind, what Satan, how Satan uses that too to discourage them. Amen. He uses it to discourage them, their failures, what they did. And while you were a Christian, you went out and you did this or you did that and you did this and you did that. God pleads with him still, though, this king, and spares his life in prison so that he'll repent and get his heart right. Because God would rather him be blind and obedient than to have sight and be a devil. His blindness was a picture. It was a picture of his spiritual blindness in not seeing the will of the Lord. When he lost his eyes, he must be dependent on someone else. He must walk alone with someone else leading him. He would not be able to lead where he would go, but would be led. He would be subject and be dependent on God. So it is with us. When we go our own way, too far, too much, God will clip those wings. God in love will do that. So then the wolves, the bears, and the lions don't devour us. He breaks our legs, clips our wings, so we look to the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the sheep. We become more needy upon him. Right? We become more needy upon him. We ought to. We ought to become more needy upon him. Amen. That this rod of affliction, this rod of correction to plead with his children, it is used so you look to Jesus. So your mind and your heart is focused upon him and not on yourself and not on the distractions of this life. God will use it, but when he pleads with you, it will not be pleasant. It will be in a place where you can't get out unless he opens the door. That's the difference. You will not go in and go out upon your own. Right? You'll be like Samson, who wist not that the Lord had departed from him, and he went out to fight the Philistines like he did every other time, only this time he lost. And he lost because God used his rod to plead with him. And he lost. Because his consecration, his separation, he defiled himself. And he was defiled. And God dealt with him. God uses that rod to plead with us. What is he pleading with you? With his rod. What does God want from you? What is God telling you? What are you withholding from him? What are you rebelling against? What are you fighting against? What are you warring against? What is God trying to break in you? What does the Bible say? It says the rod of correction driveth it far from him. The foolishness, it's bound. Did you know that's not just a reference to children? That is a reference for you. God takes his rod of correction and drives the foolishness far from you. And when you do not listen after repeated times of warning, notice that they rose up early. It wasn't without the warning. When it comes to this point, you have been warned, and you have been warned over and over and over again, and you consistently do not obey him. This notion, see, here's the reason why it's important to go over things like this. Because most people don't understand who God is, like I said at the beginning. So it's like they think they get saved and then God doesn't deal with them anymore. Or God's just up there for you to pray to and answer your prayers, but you're not going to be accountable right now to him, and he's not going to, it's like he puts you on this race, on this track, leaves you there until you get to heaven. No, no, no. Nope. No. God's going to be with you every step of the way. And what you think are just problems in life, what you think are just challenges in life or troubles or different things like that, maybe, just maybe, it is God trying to get your attention. You believe that? Do you believe that God loves you so much that he would try to get your attention? Never does God have my attention more than when I have failed. Never does God have my attention more than when I am in the valleys. Because from the valley, I got to look up. Right? Never does God have my attention more than when he has put me in a prison of affliction and he has taken his rod there and he has pleaded with me. I never really thought about it like that before until I came across this verse, that it is God that puts us in those afflictions. That I understood. But the fact that that is God's way of pleading with us. What will he use? Anything. God will use. When you are at a point of feeling like you are breaking, let me help you. God is trying to get your attention. When you have things in your mind, I can't do this. Wonderful. Now, seek the Lord. I can't deal with this. I can't take. Right. Of course you can't. Why did you ever think you could? The problem usually is that you thought you could. Like, oh, I don't know how to be a father. I don't know how to be a mother. Well, of course you don't. That's why you need God's word. I don't know how to be a good wife, a good husband, right? Well, of course you don't. That's why you need God's word. That's why you need the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why you've got to be broken before God. That's why God puts you in a place to where you are so needy that with his rod upon you that you plead to him as he's pleaded with you. Only our position is weakness. We are weak. We are needy. We are broken. But listen, God will take your peace from you to wake you up. He will put you in a place, in a prison, with no peace. You know, one of the reasons why God does this is because you don't surrender. You don't surrender. God will not accept his children living a life without surrender. God will not make your life smooth when you do not surrender to him. When you are holding back, when you are fighting. Some of you have a battle going on inside of you right now. That battle is a battle of surrender. I'm convinced that most of our problems, when people have doubts and fears and everything, it is not a problem of salvation. It is a problem of surrender. Surrender. Have I surrendered to God? Have I thrown up the white flag of my heart? Or have I fought the Lord? Or do I fight the Lord? Or what area in my life am I fighting the Lord? By the way, I will tell you this, as a pastor and as your pastor, and praying for each one of you and knowing each one of you fairly well, I would say, I can see it on your face. I don't always tell you that. It's probably a good thing that I don't, because then you wouldn't want to look at me ever. But I can see it on your face when you're struggling, when God's dealing with you, when you're fighting surrender, when you're holding back. I don't know what that area would be. It's none of my business, really. It's between you and God. But there is something that many of you, many of us, all of us have a battle of surrender. There's some areas of our lives we're just not willing to give up. We're just not willing to let God into that certain area of our lives. Right? It could be a number of things. It could be money. It could be our finances. It could be our sanctification. It could be that we have an inordinate affection for the world and desire the world. And we have to make a decision. Will I surrender that to the Lord? You young people that are very young here, you have a decision to make. You have a decision to choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, let me say this. Your Christianity has never been tested. Not yet. Mm-mm. Someday, you will grow up, and then it will be tested. Someday, you will have the opportunities. Someday, you'll be in a place where the world will come after you. Let me tell you, you have not been there yet, and you are not there yet. But I can see it in your face, and I can hear it in the conversation, that there's a battle there of the world, the world's pull. And you can't hide it. You can't hide that. There is no way to. When there is a lack of surrender, it cannot be hidden. cannot be. Nope. Why? Because when we don't surrender, self is written on our foreheads. I'm just telling you it is. Self and pride and self protection or whatever you want to call it is written on our foreheads. It's just there. We're fighting it. We're fighting God. You don't want to be in a place to do that. Because God will win. If you're his child, he will win. He will win. He is a father that cannot be fooled. He is not like Isaac, who is blind. He can see very well, and he can see through your heart. Maybe some of you, you younger ones, you haven't come to the faith of Christ yet. You have not repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You have not laid down your rebellion. You have not laid down your rebellion to God. You have not accepted the fact that you are a wicked, hell-bound sinner. I had somebody one time tell me, you tell children that? You better believe I tell them that. They need to hear a lot more, too. Amen. But children, think about it. Some of you know the gospel. Some of you know what it means to repent. You just have not been willing to do it. God has showed you your lost condition. I don't give children a pass. If you're old enough to understand what sin is, if you are old enough to understand who the Savior is, if you are old enough to understand that you deserve hell, you are old enough to be saved. That's simple. I don't care how anyone else wants to confuse it. That's the truth. And if you have never been broken before God, if you've never confessed your lost condition before God and said, Lord, I am lost and I know it, then you're going to die and go to hell. God has revealed it unto you. You must make the decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You don't get a pass because your parents are Christians. You don't get a pass because you're in this church. Marvel not that you must be born again. Ye must be saved. You must be forgiven of your sins and cleansed of your unrighteousness. You are a sheep that has gone astray, and you have turned your own way, and the Lord hath laid the iniquity of us all upon Christ. Christ paid for your sins. And he will do nothing more for you. He paid the sin debt, but you must repent and believe the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. You must believe the gospel. You cannot accept your parents' faith. You must look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You must look to Jesus and him alone. If you've held back, God will reveal it unto you. If God has showed you that, there's nothing for you to wait for. There's nothing for you to wait for. You understand everything you need to understand. And you know everything you need to know. The only thing holding you back is you. That's it. You. It is not God. God will set you down and God will plead with you and show you. Some of you are wrestling with that. You're wrestling with God. You're wrestling with those decisions. Some of you are wrestling with decisions with God. You're saved, but you're wrestling with God. See, I think you're prying. I am. I am. Like Spurgeon said, well, I preach to men. Right to them. I make no apology for that. I make none. I am being very pointed. Because I have to go to heaven and answer for your soul. I have to give an account as a watcher of your soul. And then I want to be able to say with Paul that I kept back nothing from you that was profitable unto you, but that I showed you all things. And if there is a lack of surrender in your heart and your life, you don't need to admit it to me. You need to take it to the Lord. You need to fall down on your face before God. Hey, let me ask you a question. I'm almost done here, maybe. But let me ask you this question. When's the last time you wept to God? When's the last time you cried out to God? Not cried tears like Esau. Not cried them unto yourself. When's the last time you poured your soul to God? When? When's the last time your heart was melted before God? Before the throne of God? When's the last time you were broken before God? Think about it. When's the last time that God dealt with your heart and you responded? You know, we can go through the motions. We can become really cold and formal. Man, and God, you know what he does when you become that way? He pleads with you. He sets you down with his rod, and he pleads with you. And he says, okay, this isn't going to feel good, but it's going to do right. It's going to yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Listen, I don't preach and not expect God to move. I expect God to move in people's hearts. I don't mean I expect some number of decisions to be done or that. No, no, no. I said, I expect God to move in people's hearts. I expect him to do a work. I expect you to get right with God. I expect that God would ring that bell of your heart and deal with you. I expect God to do that work because I know you need it. And I believe God's word is able to drive through to the heart of man. Hebrews, right? Piercing and dividing of what? That's right. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh my, it's like a heat-seeking missile sometimes, isn't it? But I could not come to you tonight if I didn't pour my own self and my own heart out to God in prayer. If God hasn't broken me time and time and time again to plead with his people and to plead with you to be careful, to be cautious, to listen, to learn, to surrender. And for you that have not been, to be saved. To have your sins forgiven you. You are not promised to be old. You are not. You are not promised long life. You are not. Your resistance to God's will is written on your face. It's written on your interactions, or your interaction with people and your actions. It's written on it. It is resistance. You stiff-necked and rebellious. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. So then what does God do? He takes his rod and he brings it down. And he pleads with you. And he sets you in a place to where you cannot get out. Man, I'm going to tell you what, that's not pleasant. I was there the day I got saved, and I've revisited that place often. Often have I revisited that place, and God has brought me to a place to where I didn't know what was going on, but I knew God was doing something, and it didn't feel very good. But it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and it will yield it in you. Do not resist God. The longer you resist the Lord, the longer you fight God, the longer you become stiff-necked to his correction, his instruction, the harder it gets. The harder it gets. And the longer it takes the lesson to be over. And you have no peace. You fight inwardly the battle. inwardly, it's a war. Right? Troubled. Troubled. Turmoil. Right? But that's how God uses his rod of correction. When there's too much foolishness in your life, he brings it down. You ever had that happen? Get a little too carefree, a little foolish, a little too much, and God says, okay, that's enough of that. I mean, you do it with your children. You wouldn't be a hypocrite and not expect God not to do that, would you? To you? Because God will. I want you just to think about that. Think very strongly about that. If there's an area of your life that you're not surrendered to God with, and God's evidently showed you that you're not surrendered in that area, I would get it right if I was you. I would pay special attention to it. If it's your prayer life and you're not separated under that, you're not surrendered to that, you haven't surrendered to obey God in those areas of your life, areas of devotion to God, you haven't surrendered. Look, it's not a time issue. It's a surrender issue. Do you think any man, if God kept any man up in his study and his prayer, that God would not give that man and sustain him with strength? Or woman? Would God not sustain them with strength? Do you believe that or no? No? I hope you believe that. I hope you do. If you don't, then God will prove it to you in your life. Because he'll bring you to a place. I'm sorry, that's funny. I know why you're doing that. That's funny. But God will bring you to a place. God will bring you to a place where you have to stay up. Amen? I want you to think about that. God pleads with this rod. He'll use his afflictions to get your attention. He'll set you down where there's no escape. That's what he did to that king. That's how he works with his people. He's not weak when he does it. He's very strong when he does it. His pleadings are with his rod. Father, Lord, thank you. I pray you'd speak to the hearts of your people, Lord. Use this. Burn it deep within them, Lord. Help their hearts to receive it. And Lord, I pray for these young people here. Some of them are not saved, Lord. They need to come to the truth of the gospel, the simple gospel. Be born again. See their sinful nature. See them, they're lost and on their way to hell. And see Christ, who will save their souls. Others, Lord, here have not surrendered to you. They've not given it all, Lord. They've taken it back. Lord, please deal with your people as only you can do. Spirit of God, burn it deep within them. Use this, Father. In Jesus' holy name we pray and ask it. Amen.